If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. And the title this morning is this, Raising Standards. Raising Standards. Well, that's a bit of Ofsted speak, isn't it there? If ever it was, that's the nature of the game there, raising standards everywhere in schools, but not only Ofsted, various government organisations talk it. And the Bible speaks about it too. About standards and the need to raise standards. The Bible is not a comfortable book to read. We just read, didn't we, from halfway in chapter 11. That was not comfortable hearing. It wasn't comfortable hearing for the Pharisees and for the lawyers who were there on this occasion. Imagine it. They'd invited, or one of them had, the Lord Jesus to eat with them. And they then found themselves at the receiving end of some very strong rebuke. And the Lord drilled down into the whole of their attitude, drew out some of the key principles of it, and reflected it back to them. And we see the lawyers, it was rather amusing, really, wasn't it? In verse 45, when one of them said, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." The Lord didn't say, no, I didn't mean you. What I was saying to the Pharisees, I didn't mean you. Don't worry. No, he then addresses them. "Woe to you also, lawyers." And so it wasn't comfortable hearing then for them. And so this is the nature of God's word. It doesn't just say to us, you're okay. Stay just as you are. You don't need to think about anything. You don't need to reflect. Just stay as you are. It doesn't say that at all. It says change. It says raise standards. It says take heed, move on. It is a book that is always provoking us to keep moving. Not to settle, but to keep moving. Driving up standards, as would be the saying out there, or raising standards, as is my title this morning. And we notice within what the Lord is saying, the invitation actually to think. The invitation to think. It's there as we would find it in Luke chapter 11. Telling them to take heed. Take heed. And if one was to look at, for example, verse 35, we didn't read it, but we could have done. Therefore, take heed. And it's speaking there about the nature of our inner life. That we may think we're seeing, that we've got light, and we're beholding the world, but actually we can be deceiving ourselves. And it's actually darkness. Darkness inside. We're not seeing the world at all. Take heed. Consider it. Think about it. Or again in verse 40, the foolish ones. Oh, that's speaking it, isn't it? That's tough hearing, that. Who wants to be called foolish? Well, that is a word that's likely to trigger all kinds of responses, mostly negative. And you can see actually that the Pharisees didn't stop to think that maybe the Lord Jesus had a point here. And instead they're arguing with him in verse 53, assailing him vehemently, cross-examining him about many things. And in the passage, the short passage that we're just considering a little bit this morning, there in verse 1, beware, beware. And this was said to his disciples, though we noticed there was a very large crowd who had also been privy to this little bit of warning, beware. And so these are not comfortable words. These are words that challenge and require of us an inner search and a response. And particularly, of course, what we have here in chapter 12, as he opens up these things, but really which refers back to what he's just been saying to the Pharisees and the lawyers, is beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. This is the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is the particular warning that is being given. And what he's just been outlining to the Pharisees and the lawyers earlier is actually an object lesson in hypocrisy. We'll see a little bit more of that as we proceed. But interesting to read over the Christmas period, get a chance to have a little bit of a read of different things. The book my wife got me there, the 2018 Orwell Prize book winner. Man, you probably never heard of him, I hadn't either, Darren McGavran. Wrote a book about his experiences living in, growing up in the south side of Glasgow, and a none too choice estate, his experience of that. And his book's called Poverty Savari, because he refers across to those, we'll be generous to them, not call them do-gooders, which I was about to do then, but people who've lived perhaps in a fairly privileged background and then try to sort of get a bit of a feel for what it's like living in these places by just sort of parachuting in for a bit and then wandering off after a period of time, just as if on safari. You know, actually, you're not going to stay there, you're just having a quick look from the safety of your car, as it were, and pick up a few facts, drive off home, write up what you've seen or heard, or imagine you've seen or heard. And he's got some fairly sharp reproofs for that kind of attitude. But it's interesting that he himself has had to look hard at himself and had to own up to the fact that he needed to change a lot. And if I'm right, I seem to remember him using that H word, hypocrisy, to describe himself and to reflect a little bit about what needed changing in him, and apologizing a little bit to his kind of community of fellow thinkers and the people who've been kind of versed in the attitudes and behaviors that was his background, and saying, sorry, but I've changed. I had to. I had a look at myself, and I had to change. Well, there's a lot to admire in that, and an interesting read that it's been too. What did he find? Well, he found in himself a lot of anger, and a lot of resentment, a lot of antagonism towards other people, a lot of kind of just looking at people and stereotyping them and thinking, well, if they're from there, they're like this, this, and this. And he had to revise his opinions and realize that though he thought he was on the side of the righteous, maybe he wasn't quite so clear-cut, black and white, as that. And so it's a journey that he's on. It doesn't actually bring him any nearer the Christian faith, sad to report. But we know better, and we have the power and the book with the power and the Holy Spirit with the power to effect that kind of change. And so beware and consider and take heed of the words to be thinking about, because God does not want us to stand still. He is always driving up standards. So our first heading, drawing really on that, not a crowd pleaser. Not a crowd pleaser. Because what do we find when we come there? A large crowd of people. Innumerable. Oh, what a crowd that is. Wouldn't we have loved that yesterday in Hina Marketplace as we were preaching there, that they were trampling over one another. Well, imagine that. Imagine this, if coming to church in the morning, that was the experience. Innumerable multitude trampling over each other. Andrew there giving out the hymn books on the door, fair being pushed aside with the press of people coming through the doors. Imagine that. So many that they were trampling on one another. And we can see large crowds gathering there to the Christmas, New Year period, football matches, big pop concerts and such happenings as this, great big crowds of people, and they're being entertained, aren't they? That's what holds the crowd. And there is almost an instinct there, I guess, to try to give the crowd what they want so that they'll come back next week. So if you serve up in football a kind of tedious old nil-nil, then, well, maybe they won't come back next week. And you want to have some bright and exciting players and be able to turn on the skill and really impress people. They'll keep coming back. You're entertaining them. And similarly, the music or whatever else that it is. And churches fall into that as well. To have a crowd. And to keep the crowd. To impress the crowd. And so a lavish show gets put on to keep them happy, to keep them sort of focused, have something entertaining going off there, the big music sound and the light show and everything else that goes along with that. And that is the temptation to do that, and have some great sort of anecdotal preaching and stories galore, of which when you look at them, they actually turn out to be true. But never mind, it's a good story, it's a good performance, it's a good show, it holds the crowd. Seeing the other day, I was being shown T.D. Jakes and his church and his great big choir and swaying around enthusiastically there and a real up-tempo kind of high-octane sort of experience and meeting. And where you have perhaps a good sort of range of sound bites that are there within the preaching style and anecdotes and such things. Things that make sound like self-help books, that kind of wisdom, that's a sort of self-help book kind of thing. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't please the crowd. He wasn't there to entertain them. And he instead had some very strong things to say in their hearing. Beware. Beware. Beware of your heart. Beware of what it is that you're looking for, what you are desiring. And no way was he going to fall into the trap of pleasing the crowd. Well, we can see it in the passage that we read prior to this passage, when he is invited to come to have dinner with somebody. You're on your best behavior, aren't you? Going to have dinner with somebody. The last thing that you want to do is start sort of commenting about your host and talking about their attitude. You know, they've gone to the trouble of inviting you and providing a meal for you. And then he is speaking to them. Now, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Well, those are words to say there. If you want to upset your hosts around for a nice meal for dinner, you say to them there that your inward part is full of greed and wickedness, you may not get a repeat invitation back, it has to be said. But the Lord was not there to please people. He was on a mission. And time was short, and things that had to be said, had to be said. Things needed to be said, needed to be said. And so, to the crowd, who might have thought that they knew a thing or two, beware. Consider. Think. Analyze a little bit more closely who you are and what you've been imbibing. Because he's going on to speak of the leaven of the Pharisees. So, a challenge. A challenge. Do we come to church to be challenged? Do we come expecting, perhaps, to be challenged? Or do we come, I don't know, expecting to just drift off, actually, and not really have to listen to too much, or think that you've got to apply this, or if this is in God's word, then we ought to take it seriously? Well, our Lord, we don't manage quite to get a crowd the size of this, do we? They're trampling on each other. But even if it was crowd, well, it would still have to hear what is in the word of God. Something entertaining, not something so the crowd will be happy and they'll come back again and again because something entertaining going off, something sort of high octane, but coming back because actually it's about being challenged. It's about raising standards. To become, to have prejudices confirmed or points of view kind of buttressed, or to think and to explore perhaps that there are things that we've not yet thought about. Or things we've not yet closely applied to our situation. So, not a crowd pleaser. Our Lord Jesus Christ could never be accused of that. He was always to the point, always saying what was helpful. Second heading then, the hypocrisy factor. The hypocrisy factor, because this is what in chapter 12 he is homing in on. And what a deadly, deadly sin that it is. Hypocrisy. And the fact is that we are all of us chargeable with that. We're all of us works in progress. Because what are we seeing by way of hypocrisy? What does this mean? Well, putting it like this. It is speech unmatched by performance. It is speech that is not being matched by the actual performance that follows. And we might describe it as a word and deed disconnect. It's a word and a deed disconnect. There is something that's not happening that should be happening if those words that are being said are believed. If we believe those words, then there would be actions, attitudes, and various other things that would follow. And where there is a glaring mismatch, then the capital H, hypocrisy, comes into play. It is so strong. It is so palpable. With the Pharisees that, well, it just cannot be not commented upon. And so they are, if you like, the worst example of it. And they are guilty of lots of things, and our Lord brings to their attention, isn't it? The mismatch between the outward show, what they were presenting, religious zeal, that they marveled, didn't they, there, that he didn't first wash before dinner in this sort of kind of ritual way of keeping yourself undefiled from anything out there and unclean things that passing round the Gentiles might have touched in the marketplace. They wondered at him. He didn't wash his hands. As though that were the whole essence of real spirituality and a true, authentic faith. And so he begins at that point, that they obsess about washing the outside of dishes and cups and keeping things clean and washing themselves to keep clean, but inside, greed and wickedness. Greed and wickedness. What a disconnect. This kind of cleanliness drive, this sort of manifesting of a seeming great zeal to keep pure and back from the world, and yet actually within, greed and wickedness. And there are various of these things, so they're kind of, again, the minutiae of making sure their herbs, their tithing, weighing them out meticulously there, and whether it's a grain this side or that side to make the full 10%, there they are, the time that they're spending on that. And yet they are passing by justice and the love of God. Which is the bigger of the things in that? Is it best to get your mints and your dill and your rue and all these other kind of herbs in exact line up, 10%, that's whatever, and however they use them, I don't know, but they obviously had some employee there in the religion of the day, but they left justice and the love of God undone. What a mismatch. What a mismatch. This sort of behavior or this speech, and yet neglecting something very deep and very obvious, whether it be by way of a positive thing to do, to love God and to forward justice, or whether it was to incubate and keep inside yourself greed and wickedness. And so the bigger the words, or the bigger the show of maintaining this religion, this zeal, while actually the attitudes behind it were far, far away from the will of God, then the bigger the hypocrisy. And that they didn't learn from this is shown by the fact that they assailed him vehemently in cross-examining him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. That they fought back, that they didn't listen. They were not willing to change. And of course that is the great sadness of the way that the Pharisees behaved. And so it talks to their leaven. Leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees. That's what you to be aware of. This set of attitudes, what we just read of in Luke chapter 11. These issues that they get very strong about here, while actually the bigger issues they're very weak on. That attitude and sets of beliefs and behaviours that go with it. A kind of culture. And you may not even realise it's there until it's pointed out, because you take it for granted. It seems so much part and parcel of everyday life. But now thou, Lord Jesus Christ, as a reader of culture, is able to unlock that culture and show what lies within it. Because it's hidden. It's working in a secret way. That's leaven, isn't it? It's small, but it kind of works its way throughout your cooking there. This little kind of cause, the yeast that will cause it, things to rise and change, and it kind of gets everywhere. It's very small. You really couldn't quite detect it's working. But it is working, and it's very powerfully working. It's hidden in that regard, but its influence is all pervasive, touching everything. And these attitudes that our Lord Jesus Christ picks up in the Pharisees and describes as this leaven set of attitudes and thoughts and behaviours, this culture of belief and action that is deadly, working in a secret way, influencing character not for good, and bringing the charge of hypocrisy upon any affected by it. And it is the Pharisees, they were the dominant culture. It was a religious culture. Today's is not a religious culture. The leaven of today is not the leaven of a Church of England or the leaven of any particular religious grouping. It's more secular. But it's working still in the same way. Religious ideas, secular ideas. that have some ruling overview and bring upon people a conformity, and it can happen without you even realizing it's happening. And so here were the Pharisees, the kind of ruling people of that day. It was their ideas. What they said was right, what they said was wrong. How they were able to say, we know God, you don't know God. How they were able to assert, we please God, you don't please him. And judge other people, superior to them, and were utterly devoid of love. Massive mismatch. Here is the hypocrisy factor, described as leaven, this sort of secret, all pervasive, it's doing something, you don't even know it's there, and which the Lord calls out. Names it, shames it, brings it to the attention of his disciples, and says this is the ruling culture of the Pharisees. This is what it's doing. So my third heading, beware. Beware. Beware, not because we might be busy, I don't know, tithing our herbs at home. I don't know whether when you get back after the service this morning, you'll be in the kitchen weighing out the salt and the pepper or something and having some interesting religious use to put them to. No, it's not that. But it's looking at our inner attitudes. It's asking us, not that we're the Pharisees, not that we have their particulars and their sort of distinctive set of ideas, but that we have other things that we're part and parcel of, but which are having a damaging effect upon us. And hypocrisy, that we might be charged with being that man. I am that man. I am that woman. That as our Lord unfolds these things here, that it's us that need to think, and perhaps like Darren McGavran there in his book, need to change. We can say big things, but do pretty average things, pretty mediocre things to follow. How about this? Criticizing other people. Criticizing other people. Quick to judge them. I don't know what passes for language there, but how stupid they are, or how foolish they are, or how bigoted they are. The language that is used, which can be very, very strong. Very strong, and on the internet there, very, very strong. Social media is a veritable sort of whole hub of activity when it comes to dishing out strong terms against people, calling them racist and stupid and cruel and everything else. Very, very critical. And yet, well, the invitation is, isn't it, to have a look at ourselves and to consider ourselves, our own sets of thoughts, our own intentions. We think we're perhaps a bit superior to them. We think we're entitled to feel that way about them. Look down on them. Call them less spiritual or something like that because we have some imagined preferred characteristic. Accusing people. Ridiculing people. Laughing at people. Oh, we're very quick and easy to do that. But do we ever then stop and look at ourselves? Is there much within us that's worthy of a bit of accusation, if any should consider to do it, or things that we do, which really are quite ridiculous at times. So, hypocrisy, or that we are charging people, not doing this, or not doing that, and we ourselves are barely lifting a finger to do anything ourselves, not putting our own houses in order. That's one of the charges against the lawyers, wasn't it? There they are. They're loading men with burdens hard to bear. You yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Extraordinary. They've got a great sort of worked out plan for everybody else, but they haven't actually got one for themselves. And sort of exempt themselves, or absolve themselves, and have a proverbial doctor's sick note why they can't do it, but everybody else should. And so we see this area of hypocrisy, the mismatch here between words and deeds, between the people that we criticize and the people that we actually are ourselves. It's one of the things that Paul in Romans chapter 2, when he is bringing the Jews to understand that they likewise need salvation. They need to be justified by faith. But though they have the law, but do they obey it? They may preach it and speak it,
But do they actually do it?
And here we find him in characteristic mode asking questions of the people, inviting them to take heed, beware. Romans 2, verses 21 to 23. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, you steal. You who say, do not commit adultery, you commit adultery. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So there he'd be thinking of the deeper searching questions of the Sermon on the Mount and the invitation to go a little bit beyond just the headline sins to see what the heart sins are that create murder. Well, there's anger, isn't it, there? All lust that leads to adultery and all of these kinds of things. Because sin, well, it's destructive on us, but it is also destructive of other people. It destroys them. It's what the Pharisees and the lawyers were doing. We notice there, the lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge, you did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered. That leaven, the Pharisees, that hypocrisy, that tolerance of considerable mismatch, that feeling conformed to the norm and accepted by the religious institutions of the day, but actually having a heart full of greed and wickedness, or no interest in justice and the love of God. And so, beware, beware, because it affects other people too. They buy into it. They're affected by it. They think that's the way it's done. And if they're reading from us, hypocrisy, or learning a kind of hypocrisy in it, then really, woe to us in that. We need to take heed. We need to beware. Because the word beware and the word take heed is the invitation to repent. It's the invitation to change. It's the invitation to reflect and say, there's a point in this. There's something to be heard here and something to be considered and something to be done. That we are honest with ourselves. We're honest with the nature of the people that we are. And that we recognize that there is some leaven, deep and pervasive, something out of culture. As I say, it's not a religious culture that's the ruling culture today. It's a godless, atheistic culture. And yet it can bed in deep within us. What's it telling us? What's it making of us? So we may think we're signalling virtue. Is there any solid character behind it? Is there anything meaningful, any depth to the people that we are? Are we people of virtue or just signalers of virtue? Is there integrity? Is there an enduring, solid and clear morality? So we find a warning attached. Oh, this hypocrisy factor and all these bewares, it isn't just because, well, something might happen one day. No, we're told here this is very serious. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetop. Now that's more than simply being outed on Facebook or having previous comments and things said, broadcast far and wide and retweeted for everybody's horror and so they can then shout loudly how horrible you are. This is more serious than that. This is judgment. This is the day of judgment. Here is the uncovering of all of the mismatches between what is spoken and what is done. Between what things are given a lot of attention, but what larger things are totally neglected. The hypocrisy. And here, God brings to light all the hidden things, all the hidden words, all the hidden criticisms, all the hidden ridicule, all the hidden laughing. And it will be proclaimed on the housetops. It's on the public record. Not repented of, it's on the public record. What a thought that is. So finally, my last heading, raising standards. Raising standards. There is a whole family of issues and thoughts and danger that lies around us, and we're all susceptible to it. So raising standards, first step is conversion. First step is conversion. These are symptomatic things that tell us that perhaps at the bottom we need conversion. that we are humouring things that we should not, that we are tolerating what is intolerable, that we have not been adequately yet roused to repentance. We haven't been horrified enough, shocked enough, outraged enough at ourselves and what we are, and that we need to repent, that we must be born again of the Spirit of God, that there needs that fundamental change, that the leaven stops in its power and its great and invasive and pervasive effect. And the Holy Spirit now is at work, and that he is exercising his authority and beginning to move his agenda, an agenda of holiness, more into play, beginning to trouble us about these things. So we might need the Holy Spirit, and we might therefore need conversion, to repent of our sin. But the second step, and well, it's a big step, isn't it? But it is ongoing sanctification. It's ongoing sanctification, progressive sanctification, which of course means us being made holy. And as ever, well, we've said about the words, and it's the words often where the things all go wrong, and where the hypocrisy factor can come in so strongly. And that we must guard our words. We must think carefully about our words. Are we generous? Are we generous towards people? Is there within us that love? Love for God, which will also translate into love for other people. Willing to overlook offences. Willing to let love cover a multitude of sins. Do we still use those blanket criticisms and sweeping observations and judgments which go wide of the mark? Or is it time that we park those up and began to think and reflect when we speak? To stop, to be less critical of others, perhaps starting the process, examination, inquiry nearer to home in our own hearts. So there's a quick and obvious one there. Words. The words are often the issue. It's the words. The words get us into trouble. They dig a hole for us, and perhaps we get out of a habit and begin to use those words in a more helpful and constructive way. How real is our faith? How real is our faith? Is it producing good fruits, making us peaceable, willing to yield? Is it making us gentle? Is it making us kind? For hypocrisy, well, the leaven of the Pharisees, it entertained quite evil judgments and quite superior views and quite judgmental ideas that it levelled against other people that just weren't making the grade. Raising standards. Well, there's something to think about for all of us. All of us guilty on these things. All of us. And it is an ever necessary task of sanctification, which comes about through the vigilance, being attentive to God's word, ready to hear it. Don't think, well, that's good for that person, that's good for this person, but actually, that's good for me too. I need to hear it. A hypocrisy factor bringing together that beautiful marriage, word and deed, making our profession and the people we are, how we live, how we behave, just being one beautiful and seamless whole. For of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was that to perfection. Every word and every deed was so entwined, was so without any mismatch, wrong signal, off-colour kind of moment. Well, we have sinful natures. We're never going to quite hit that mark. But our aim should always be to get nearer and nearer to it. So raising standards, raising our standards, the kinds of people we are, how we speak, how we think about other people, about ourselves, about God, and that we might be on that wonderful movement upward, forward, towards greater and greater sanctification, raising standards.